Hello and welcome to our program today. We're in lesson number 3 on earnestly contending for the faith. Now we're in the little book of Jude. Whenever we study a book of the Bible, we should look for a key verse that would indicate what the purpose of the book is all about. And in this little book, we find that verse in number 3 where he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now look at this little word, beloved. Interesting. He uses it 3 times in this one little chapter. He says here in verse 3, "Beloved, I gave all diligence." 17, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken." And then verse 20, "Beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith." Now, as you look at different books in the Bible, sometimes it says to the saints at Corinth, sometimes it says to the saints at Philippi or wherever, obviously talking to Christians. The word beloved in the Bible quite a few times, meaning different things. For instance, the Song of Solomon is written about my beloved, referring to a husband and wife relationship. But here he's talking to those who would dare to stand in an age of apostasy. Beloved, he's saying, you, that small remnant that are willing to stand, he's writing to them. The rest aren't going to listen. It's like today, we can talk all we want about the apostasy, but those middle of the road, me first Christians, they're not going to listen. But to the remnant. So if you're one of those that says, "Yes, Lord, I really want to do your will in this age of apostasy, no matter what it costs," then this is for you. He said, "Beloved, I gave all diligence." And that's what we should do. All diligence. I was thinking about it yesterday. What is all diligence? Anyway, we get to that all diligence word, and we have to ask ourselves, what's the difference? Where's the line? Where do I become diligent or give all diligence? We read in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." 2 Corinthians 8, we read, "As ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence." And then 2 Peter 1:5, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith." And then Jude 1:3, "I gave all diligence to write unto you." What does it mean? What do I have to do to be diligent? Well, this word's been translated haste on 2 occasions, and that means more than usual speed due to some urgency. If you were sitting watching a hockey game and you heard some kind of noise out in the yard and you look out the window and there's somebody with a baseball bat smashing all the windows out of your new car, what would you do? "Oh, just sit down here and watch the end of the game and maybe I'll check that out. It'll only be an hour or two." No, I think that's not what you would do if you really cared about your car. And that's what is happening in this age of apostasy. "Oh, somebody's changing the plan of salvation. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Somebody's changing that. "Oh, let's not worry about it. No, I'm not going to be concerned about that. I'm trying to get more people out in church so I can preach to them." You do understand there's something wrong with that picture. He said, "I gave all diligence to write unto you." Why did he give all diligence? Because of the common salvation, we said before. In Mark 7:2, that word "common" has been translated "defiled." In Romans 14, "unclean," 3 times in one verse. And in Hebrews 10:29, has been translated "an unholy thing." He said, "I gave all diligence. I had to do this. I'm in a hurry. I got to get this information to you, this remnant. It's about the common salvation, this defiled, unclean, unholy plan of salvation that's coming in today that says you don't have to repent. We need a little diligence here. We have an urgent situation that requires immediate attention." Verse 3, he said that you should earnestly contend for the faith. I was thinking about that. Where's the line? Where's the line where you become earnest? To be earnest is showing a sincere conviction concerning what we believe. We say we believe that Jesus is the one who has all the right answers. He is truth. He's not going to give us any false information. He said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, we need to be earnestly contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. But then what does it mean to contend? You go on Google and you look, click on images and write contend for the faith in there, punch the button, and it'll take you to some images, all of which have a pair of boxing gloves hanging in the picture. Now, okay, does that mean we should put on a pair of boxing gloves and go punch somebody in the head who's not seeing the scriptures the way we think they should see the scriptures? No, the contend here means to assert something as a position in an argument. What we're talking about is verbal contention. We need to stand up and contend about what? For the faith. Now, we have some illustrations in the Word of God about that. In Acts chapter 15, we have some contention. It says, in some days after Paul and Barnabas said, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Well, Paul, you remember he got saved in Acts chapter 9 there on the Damascus Road. The Jews hated him. They took a curse. They're going to kill him. He finally comes back to Jerusalem, and the apostles wouldn't have anything to do with him. The Pharisees wouldn't touch him. The Romans didn't like it. The only friend he had in the entire world at that moment was Barnabas. And Barnabas took him and said, no, let's go talk to the apostles. And they trusted Barnabas, and Barnabas was his friend, and he got him in. Well, okay, they traveled for several years, and they were establishing churches, and now they want to go back and have a look at how those churches are doing. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, you remember John went with him on the first trip, but halfway through he quit. And he came back. Well, Paul thought it not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the word. So he says, I want to take young Mark and we can teach him some things. Paul said, that quitter's not going with us. I understand Paul's position. I have no respect for quitters either. However, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, in this situation, it says here in verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them. Here's these really good friends, been good friends for a long time. As I said, at one point, Barnabas was the only friend that Paul had. Paul said, we're not taking him. Barnabas said, no, we're taking him. The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder. Now, what's this contention all about? Are they contending for the faith? No, they're not contending for the faith. They're contending for what they want. There's no Bible verse that says you should or should not take Mark with you. This is something where they decided that I'm going to have my way in this thing. Now, what's the Bible say? Only by pride cometh this kind of contention. They're not contending for the faith. They're contending for what they want. We need to be careful when we are contending that we are contending for the faith and not for what we personally want. Again, in the book of Nehemiah, we find him contending for the faith. He said in verse 11, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And they gathered them together and set them in their place. Verse 17, then I commended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye have done and profaned the Sabbath? He is contending with the leaders in Israel at that day. In verse 15, I testified against them. Verse 21, I testified against them. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So to contend, 1 Timothy 1:3 says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:3. Now, Paul wrote that to that young pastor there at the church at Ephesus. Did Paul do it? Yes. We read in Galatians 2, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Who was Peter? One of his very good friends who was going with some false doctrine, leading people astray. Even Barnabas was following after Peter. What did Paul do? He said, I contended with him. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why do you think that's in the Bible? Why did God put that there? These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world should come. This is here for us to understand what we should do in an age of apostasy. So we look at three groups here in verse number 5, the people out of Egypt, verse number 6, the angels which kept not the first estate, and then verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them. So the second group is in verse number 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The word hell is interesting. It's not Gehenna or Hades in the Greek. It's a different word, Tartarus. It's only used here, and it's where these angels are kept until the day of judgment. Now, the subject of the second group is the angels which kept not their first estate. The word angel, both in Hebrew and in Greek, means a messenger. One of the duties of angels was carrying the message of God to his creatures. Angels are mentioned almost 300 times in the Word of God. That is four times as often as there are books in the entire Bible. It's a very interesting subject. The judgment of these angels is separate, and the important thing for us in this lesson is that the sin of angels does not escape the judgment of God. The third group that we have here is in verse 7 through 10, and even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of God. They made a choice, they giving themselves over. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And so look, it says here they're giving themselves over. In those things they corrupt themselves. They made a choice. They're not born that way. And so then after that, we have three individuals, he says in verse number 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So we have three pathways to apostasy in these three individuals. First one here, we see Cain, and then we see Balaam, and then we see Kor. Now, Cain has to do with the method. You remember God had said, this is what you need to do, sacrifice a lamb. Oh, that's kind of messy. I'm going to bring a nice fruit basket. Yeah, we've changed the method too. You don't need to repent. Just say a nice little prayer and God will let you in. No, he won't. No, he won't. And so what happened? Cain, the method was changed. The heir of Balaam, he's looking for materialism. He's doing it, as we'll see it when we get into that study. And then we have the gainsaying of Kor. That has to do with the mouth. The method, the materialism, and the mouth. In Jude 1:11, they've gone the way of Cain. Cain altered God's plan of salvation. He was willfully ignorant. He had just as much instructions as did Abel. Cain rose up against his brother, and Cain refused to repent. Well, there's apostasy for the age we're living in. They altered the plan of salvation. They're willfully ignorant. The Bible's there. They know what's right and there's what's wrong, but they choose their friends rather than the scriptures. And not only that, they rise up against those who would dare stand for that remnant who say, no, we're not changing the plan of salvation. And they refuse to repent. Then we have the heir of Balaam. He was Israel's fundamental apostate. In verse number Revelation 2:14, we read, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, he was a fundamental preacher. He said in Numbers, we'll look at some verses here, we could look at a lot more. Balaam refused to go with the enemies of Israel. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. I'm not going with you. He was really talking like he was separated. In verse number 18, we read the word of God, the word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. That sounds pretty fundamental. Then 8 to 10, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Sounds pretty fundamental here. Then in verse 12 of 23, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? Then verse 18, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He says to the king of Moab, who could put him to death 5 seconds later, he said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Well, he sounds pretty fundamental. What did Joshua say about him? He said, Balaam, the soothsayer. What does Moses say about him? They hired against thee Balaam. What do we read in Numbers 31? Moses said, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit a trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord because of Balaam. What did Nehemiah say? He said Balak had hired Balaam against them. What did Peter say? Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam died fighting against God's people. Joshua 13, we read Moses recorded his death, saying, and they slew Balaam. Also the son of Beor they slew with the sword, Numbers 31. Balaam also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Jude tells us very plainly here, Balaam crept in unawares. He turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? We need to understand that once again that Jude is referring to unsaved apostate promoters, where Peter was talking about Christians who promote apostasy. So Israel's fundamental promoter of apostasy, Israel was ignorant of what was going on at the time, as so many people who call themselves fundamentalists are today. Balaam introduced apostasy among God's people, sounding like a fundamental preacher. God's people refused to listen to any warnings of that day, and so we'll look in verse number 11 at the pathway to apostasy. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have ran speedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Three pathways given to us by these examples of three individuals, three pathways to apostasy. Be sure to be with us for our next lesson as we look in lesson number 4, contending for the faith.